13.
John, 13. John 13 and verse 23. Now there was at table one of his disciples in the bosom of Jesus, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter makes a sign therefore to him to ask him who it might be of whom he spoke. He, leaning on the breast of Jesus, says to him, Lord, who is it? And in chapter 19, sorry, 18, sorry, chapter 18, first. Chapter 18, and chapter 18 and verse 16. 15, first of all, 15. Now, Simon Peter followed Jesus and the other disciple. But that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. The other disciple, therefore, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the porteress and brought in Peter. And then chapter 19, verse 25, by the cross of Jesus stood his mother. And verse 26, the Lord Jesus therefore seeing his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, says to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he says unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. And in chapter 20, really, my intention is not to speak in all of the verses, but probably for the setting, I've got to begin at verse 1, chapter 20 and verse 1. And on the first day of the week, Mary of Magdalene comes in early morn to the tomb, while it was still dark, and sees the stone taken away from the tomb. She runs therefore and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and says to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the tomb. And the two ran together, and the other disciple ran forward faster than Peter, and came first to the tomb. And stooping down, he sees the linen cloths lying. But he did not, however, go in. Simon Peter therefore comes, following him, and entered into the tomb, and he sees the linen cloths lying, and the handkerchief which was upon his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a distinct place by itself. Then entered in therefore the other disciple also, who came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed, for they had not yet known the scripture that he must rise from among the dead. And the disciples therefore went away again to their own home. And in chapter 21, and in verse 6, well actually verse 5 really, you're familiar with these portions and just really want to highlight a particular point. Jesus therefore says to them, Children, have ye anything to eat, or any meat? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net at the right side of the ship, and ye will find. They cast therefore, and they could no longer draw it from the multitude of fishes. That disciple therefore whom Jesus loved says to Peter, It is the Lord. It is the Lord. And Simon Peter, therefore, having heard that it was the Lord, girded his overcoat on him, for he was naked, cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the small boat, and they were not far from land, but somewhere about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. When, therefore, they went out on the land, they see a fire of coals there and fish ate on it. Verse 12, Jesus says unto them, come and dine. Further down the chapter, verse 19, but the Lord Jesus said this about Peter, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And having said this, he says to him, follow me. Peter, turning round, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned in his breast at supper on his breast, and said, Lord, who is it that delivers thee up? Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus says to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, no doubt you don't need to be very perceptive to see the little message that the Lord has laid on my heart tonight. And you know, I always say, think of the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know, it's not presumption to enjoy this blessed portion, but the Lord Jesus loves us. Oh, yes. You know, he loves every one of us. And there is room on his breast for each one of us to nestle our head in his bosom, or to be sheltered in his bosom, to lean on his breast, the support that's there. What a precious, blessed portion. There's nothing presumptuous about it. Some dear, faint-hearted souls think it's precocious and presumptuous of John to say such. But no, he really valued the love of the Saviour. And I'm sure every heart tonight values the love of the Saviour, and you're resting your head on his breast and his bosom. And you know, it's as we are in the enjoyment of that blessed portion that we get certain benefits and gains and blessings. The immediate situation, of course, was there in chapter 13. The Lord had a great matter to bring out. He was one of the troubled in spirit. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall deliver me up. Terrible great matter that was before him, to think that company that he'd called out and gathered around himself. We don't know exactly how Judas was gathered, but he was there, one of them, and he accompanied with him for 3 years, and 3 years, 3.5 years, roughly. He was with him. He said, one of you is going to deliver me. And the disciples, of course, they were absolutely astounded. They just couldn't really understand it. Who was this traitor in the midst? And they looked to one another, doubting whom he spoke. Shows that perhaps maybe they were suspicious, maybe they weren't, but looking at one another. And this is the second one another you may have noticed in this chapter. We have three later on in the chapter 34, 32 and 34, and one and 35. We've got five one another's in this chapter, community and fellowship spirit. And there they were there, and the spokesman, Peter, he shines forward and he says he didn't ask the Lord. He knew that the one leaning in the bosom of the Lord was the one that could ask the question. And you know, if we're in that intimate position with the Lord, then we can commune with him and make requests, right, seek to know his mind and what it is. So that's the place to be in if we want to know the mind of the Lord and what the Lord has to bring out. Then we've got to be in that position there of leaning on the breast of Jesus. And he, of course, owns his lordship right away. Lord, who is it? Who is it? That's all I'll say about there. One could say much more, but I want to get that initial point that if we have a real communion contact with the Lord, we must be in the full enjoyment of this blessed place, to be leaning in his bosom. Leaning in his bosom. And so we move on now to the next occurrence that we have about this dear disciple. And it's remarkable, we see in chapter 18, verse 15. Now, most of you may have different thoughts about this, but I did wonder about this in the past, you know. It says that disciple. It says the other disciple. It doesn't say here, of course, he was the one that Jesus loved, but generally taken to be that disciple, the other disciple. He was known to the high priest. Now, you see, Maybe there's a thing there. Perhaps he was in the enjoyment of the place on the Lord's breast, but still he retained his links with the high priest. It's a search there, you know. Maybe we have that wonderful enjoyment and blessing, but are we retaining our links with a system which is finished? Perhaps that may not be the bearing of it here, but you know, I think it's a test to us. And he went in with the Lord Jesus into the palace of the high priest, and Peter stood at the door without. In one of the other Gospels it says, I think it's Matthew, isn't it? Peter followed afar off. You must have heard many sermons and messages on that, I'm sure, aren't you? Peter following afar off. You've got to follow close to the Lord. And, you know, one could almost say, you see, he got Peter in, didn't he, the disciple? He got Peter in. And, of course, once Peter was in, he denied the Lord. Now, we may well say that whatever the situation was, he would have denied the Lord. But perhaps one might almost suggest that this disciple, who had this blessed position, because he was retaining this link with the high priest, he might have been the means of getting Peter into this invidious situation. So perhaps we need to examine our hearts as to are we retaining links and maybe putting saints in situations where they're tested and in difficulties. So anyway, after that, I think all the occasions seem to be very happy and blessed about this dear disciple. In chapter 19, this wonderful commission, great matter that was committed to the Lord Jesus. I know, of course, we as good Protestants shun away from anything about the Virgin Mary. But you know, I think we have to have reverence and respect for her being the mother of our Lord. And, you know, I'm not setting up Mariology or anything like that, but, you know, there has to be some due respect given to her. And the Lord Jesus, obviously, valued his mother. And very interesting in that verse 25, where did she stand? She stood by the cross of Jesus, didn't it? Wonderful place to stand by the cross of Jesus. And, of course, we need today in our testimony to be standing by the cross of Jesus. Sure, I don't need to elaborate that. I'm sure even the youngest one here knows the reality of what's involved in standing by the cross of Jesus. Testimony to him in this day. And testimony that he's a rejected and crucified Christ, yet he's the one that can be the means of their salvation. And she's there with the other Marys. You often think, don't we, this case here of the three Marys and Mary, as we all know, the word means suffering. And here we have a threefold witness to the suffering of our Lord in the three Marys. And the Lord Jesus, one of his great care and concern is for his mother. Clearly his earthly father, Joseph, must have passed on. And so he knew that when he was gone, his mother would need someone to care for him. Not being trite or trivial, but of course, as we well know, there was no widow's pensions and things like that. No, it was very much known in the Jewish religion to care for their parents. Honour your father and mother, it says, doesn't it, in Ephesians 6. The first commandment with promise. And that's an essential thing. Just as an aside, you know, it used to sadden us when we were in the Brentford meeting in London, and we used to have a monthly meeting in the old people's home. And, you know, we used to go in there, and sometimes in between times we'd go and visit these dear old ones. And it was so sad that a lot of these old ones, they all had sons and daughters living. Never looked near them. Until, of course, they were just about to, you know, breathe their last. And then they went along to make sure that they would collect the will. So sad. And yet, you know, it's breaking down, isn't it? One of the signs of the last day, without natural affection. Anyway, the Lord surely gives us an example here, doesn't he? And who does he commit him to? He knew that there was a loving disciple, a disciple whom he loved. And who more could he commit him to than this disciple whom he loved? Oh, what a confidence the Lord had in him. Now, I don't want to be sentimental, but, you know, there may be some matters or some affairs or some dear people that the Lord wants to commit to us. And if we are in this blessed position, the constant enjoyment of being those that are leaning on his breast, then he will with confidence commit that matter, that person, some this case, to us. The disciple whom Jesus loved, and he says, "Woman, behold thy son. Woman, behold thy son." The Lord doesn't say, we of course don't think very much of the use of the word woman, we think it's a bit derogatory, but it's a very precious term. The Lord twice calls her woman in this gospel, doesn't he? In the second chapter he refers to her as woman, and again in here, woman. And it's not a derogatory way, it's an affectionate term to her. Behold thy son, pointing to John. And then he says to this disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, this is one of these 13, was it, or 14 hours? They won that hour. The disciple took her to his own home. Then we come into chapter 20. And of course Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. It's still dark, stone rolled away. She runs and goes right to Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. The Lord was attached to, says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. So Peter, of course, up right away, you know, right, get on, come on, John, get along, and they run. But you notice, it's John that gets there first, isn't it? John that gets there first. The one who's in the conscious, blessed enjoyment of knowing the Lord's love. That gives you the energy to get there, to get to the event, to get to the place. You can outlast those who go on in natural energy. I'm not deprecating Peter and Julie, but you see, it's the one who has the strength drawn from the conscious, present enjoyment of the Lord's love that gets there to the tomb. He doesn't go in. Impetuous Peter rushes right in, and he sees the linen cloth lying. And so they were there. Then verse 8 says, then entered another disciple, and he saw and believed. Now, I don't want to be too academic, but that word that he sees with is a deeper, fuller word. It's the word from which we get our English word theorem. He had a full, deeper understanding. He didn't only just see events, he took it in, what had happened. Peter saw it there right enough, but he didn't really grasp what had happened. But John, the one who leant in Jesus' bosom, got a proper understanding of what had happened. Up from the grave he'd risen. Yes, he was no longer here. The man, gone up from the grave. Like the other Mary, you see, back in chapter 12. She knew even there that the Lord would rise. She said, you don't find her in this place. No, she knew there and then that he would rise again. And so it's that knowing and the conscious enjoyment of the Lord's love that will give us the energy to go forward. And he took it in. And then we come, don't we, to chapter 21. And we know the story there. Simon Peter again, restless, and he's got Thomas with him this time. And Nathanael, whom Philip had brought along. And the sons of Zebedee and two others, they were all there. Peter says, I'm going, Peter, let's get out. And away they went. And of course, caught nothing. And then they came to the shore, and some or other, they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus. Maybe it was the darkness or something, but perhaps their eyes were holding. And he says, children, this very blessed word, that's used in 1 John chapter 2, when John differentiates between the children, the young men, and the fathers. In that portion there of his epistle, he uses the word that's here, children, have ye anything to eat, any meat? And he said, no. Then he said, cast the net on the right side. Now, dear Jackie would have probably put me right on this, but if I remember as a boy, that the fishermen used to tell me, they always put the nets out on the left-hand side. I was only ever privileged to go out once in the fishing boat at Port Seton, because there'd been such a storm in the morning, they didn't set off till lunchtime, and we lads were hanging about, you know. And said, come on, you lads, on the boat. And so we went out, and they threw the nets on the left side, and they told me that was always what they were done. And these Cockenzie fishermen, they were always on this, you see, cast the net at the right side of the ship. And they meant the right-hand side. But of course, they always spiritualized it in saying the correct side. They used meant right in the sense of correct side, you see. These dear old worthies, men that live from the sea, and looking to the Lord, and used to always stress to us young brethren that you must cast the net on the correct side of the ship. And anyway, they got it out, and they couldn't draw it in. And so the disciple whom Jesus loved got the recognition. Once again, you see, the disciple who was in the enjoyment of the Lord's love, he has the ready recognition of the Lord. That's what gives us it, dear saint of God. When we see the hand of God in some movement or some way or something or other that's happening, a great harvest of fish, it's the disciple that's on the bosom of the Lord. He can discern it and know that it's the right thing. We can be so easily misled, but he has the true discernment, because it comes from the conscious enjoyment and knowledge and certainty of being on the breast of the Lord Jesus. He says, it is the Lord. And of course, Peter was very, he showed it through himself in the sea. And then they come to the land, and there the Lord has the preparation. Come and dine, the master calls, come and dine. He feasted at Jesus' table all the time. He fed the multitude, turned the water into wine to the hungry. Now he calls, come and dine. That's in the gospel, but he says, here, come and dine. And they saw fire there. Oh, you know, I know fire is a fire of judgment, but there are times, you know, when it's a cosy matter, a fire, isn't it? Just to have a nice place around. If I may be permitted to quote Rabbi Burns, he spoke about in the Cotter Saturday night, didn't he? His wee bit ingle blinking bonnily. His ingle was his small fire, you see, blinking well. And it was in the old Scottish houses, you see. It's a great thing to gather round the fireside on the Saturday night. And of course, they had his bairns on his knee. The wee bit, the lisping infant, prattling on his knee, you see. That's the thing of the father, the home, the father's house. You see, there was in the old Scottish houses, there was only a butt and a bed. A butt and a bed. And you know, if you were invited into the house, you were in the butt of the house. You see, you weren't really, but if you got invited into the Ben house, you knew you were in. And of course, it was never the case of me, because I didn't marry a Scottish girl, but I'm told by those that married Scottish girls, that the lads knew they'd arrived when they were invited to Ben house. They knew they were in Ben house. And I'm not trying to be facetious, but I'm really trying to say the reality, dear brother, of what it is to be in with the Lord Jesus. Of course, the other expression you always used to speak about is when we have a blessed time around the Lord like we had on Lord's Day morning. The dear old brethren there used to say, we were far men, right in and round the heart. And so, to be what it is, the fire, you see, that sense of the centre of warmth and friendliness and being there, round it. And then finally, of course, we have the one that we read about in verses 20 onwards. The Lord Jesus, of course, had searched Peter twice, lovest thou me? And the third time, do you have affection? Are you attached to me? And giving him the command to feed my lambs and to shepherd my sheep and then finally to feed my sheep. And then the Lord tells him that he would... When you were young, you girded yourself, but when you're old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and bring you where you dost not desire. Verse 19, but he said this, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Having said this, the Lord Jesus said to him, follow me. And then Peter, of course, is told to follow him, but turned around, you know, he wants to see what's going on. And he sees, following him, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And here, John, the writer, sees fit to add this, especially, who also leant at supper on his breast. And Peter says, Lord, who is it? And he said, Lord, who is it that delivers thee up? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He says, really, don't you be worrying about others. And of course, we're all like that. I certainly am. Get more worried and concerned about other people than about myself. And I don't think I'm alone in that. And the word is, follow thou me. I think I mentioned in that on a previous occasion that that's the last words recorded of the Lord in John's Gospel. That wonderful Gospel we're reading, aren't we? Wonderful Gospel we brought right into the Father's presence, aren't we? Yes, think of it there. You know, the key, the kernel of it, you know, of John's Gospel, the kernel of it is in chapter 14 where we read. And Jesus said, if anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. That's the crux, that's the kernel of John's Gospel. Because it's speaking about eternal life, the quality of life. Yes, quality of life. And we are in that blessed environment, aren't we? Writers have said, don't they, that eternal life is an out-of-the-world condition of things, isn't it? Out-of-the-world condition of things. The Christian, you know, is an exotic. That's what he is, he's an exotic. Literally means he's out of this world, because he's in God's world. That's where the Christian is. And you know, they used to say to me when I was about 17 and contemplating getting away from Baptists and other peoples, and I was saying, you know, I think I might go among the brethren so-called. They said, oh, don't go there. They said to me, don't go there. You'll get far too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. But I found with experience that it's only as you are heavenly minded that you're of any earthly use. It's the men who are heavenly minded that are of earthly use. And thanks be to God over the 50 or more years since then, when I meet these dear people and others, the descendants, I can stress that to them. That it's the saint of God who's out of this natural world, its associations, and is set for heaven that's of any earthly use. And so here is the disciple, and Peter turns to him. And notice that precious thing, if I will that he tarry till I come. And you know, I don't think I'm going too far when I say, you know, this is John's writings, aren't they? They've gone right on. John's writings have been through to the end. All the Ephesian Paul says have forsaken me. But dear saints of God, don't let us give up John's writing. Not just because Mr. Darby says it in one of his last letters, didn't he? He says in our stress upon Paul's writings, don't let us neglect the writings of John. And he says, you see, Paul gives the dispensation. And John gives what's in the dispensation. And of course, he says elsewhere that Peter gives the ways of God. The ways of God. And Peter's writings, we see Peter's epistle, feed my sheep, very blessed to get in and enjoy these things. But John's writings will be right through to the very end. If I will that he tarry till I come. And I take that to mean it's the writings of John, John's writings going right through to that blessed moment. Perhaps tonight, very soon, the Lord is going to come for us. Dear saints of God, don't let us neglect the writings of the beloved Apostle John, the one who lent in Jesus' bosom. May we enjoy and go into these things more and more while we wait to see the blessed face of our Savior.